Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Welcome to the Well Community Church. My name is Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here today. If you are a guest here with us, just so grateful you took the time to hang out to those in person, those joining us via video at one of our campuses or gatherings, and of course those online. As we jump into where we're heading here for the next several weeks, I just want to sort of acknowledge what has happened. We just finished a summer teaching series, and one of the things we do with our summer teaching series here at The Well, we're an equipping church, which means we're somewhat like a teaching hospital, and that we're trying to continually raise up other pastors to grow and to expand their opportunity pastorally to teach and to do some things they don't normally get to do. And it's been a wonderful summer hearing the Word of God, which is the ultimate focus, right? We want to talk about Christ in the Word. But to hear that from multiple voices, every communicator's got a little bit of a different cadence, a little different personality, different background. But hopefully the encounters with Jesus allowed you to see Christ in a fresh and new way. Just a wonderful opportunity to let those guys teach a little bit, and I hope you were encouraged by it as well. But what we want to do as we move forward for the next several weeks, we just want to sort of slow down and talk a little bit about who we are as a church and what the Bible invites us to be as a body of believers. We want to identify and acknowledge the reality that some of you are new to church. Maybe like some of us in the past, you decided you needed to make some changes in your life. Maybe you found yourself at the end of a cul-de-sac of life and just thought, man, there's got to be a better way. And if that's you, I just want to say welcome to The Well. We celebrate that. We all have been on that journey ourselves and are just glad that you are hanging out with us and processing what it means to walk with God. But in that, we want you to know what the Bible says a church is supposed to be, because you probably have some preconceived notions that may or may not be accurate. And we want to make sure together we're clear this is what a body of believers are supposed to be. Second, though, some of you, you've been open to the Lord praying, and maybe the Lord said, hey, instead of this church, we want you to come to this one here. And so maybe you're from another body of believers, which is great. So grateful you're here. I want you to understand the madness that is the Well Community Church, because I think it's important that you understand not only who we are, but who we feel God is calling us to be, because you're going to get to be a part of that. And then finally, for those that have been around for a while, as we talk about who we are, you know, there's no question we're a bigger church than we've ever been before. But I want you to know, we can plant and water. God is the one who causes the growth. We have no responsibility for the growth other than to make sure we're healthy. And if it grows, that doesn't make it different. It just makes it bigger. And so the hope would be that for those who've been around for a while, yes, I have more gray hair, and you probably do too. And yes, there's probably more of us here than there were 22 years ago. But what I hope you hear over the next several weeks is that we have not changed a bit. And in that, we are still trying to do what we've been doing now for over two decades. So that's sort of the heart of this series. And then we'll do a little bit of a state of the church at the end of this month. And then beginning Labor Day weekend, we're going to start the book of Esther. So if you'd like to dive into the background of the book of Esther, fascinating book, one of the only books in your Bible where God's never mentioned, and it is a really dark background. I encourage you, if you want to read ahead, help yourself. We'll get there here in a couple of weeks. As we set up where we're going here, though, this week, what I want to do is start by talking about the nature of our God. If you are new to the things of God, what I want you to know is that your God, the God of the Bible, reveals himself as the only true God. And it's pretty exclusive about that. He doesn't want to share the stage with anyone because truthfully, no one's worthy to share the stage with him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is pre-existent. God is pretty amazing and fantastic and really wants to be the only God that we acknowledge. First of the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods before him. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's one of the most common Jewish prayers prayed by the Jewish community. And it says this in Deuteronomy 6:4. And by the way, by way of text, we're going to bounce quite a few places. So if you want to jot some things down, that'd be great. But there's no true anchor text here for this week. We're gonna handle a bunch. But Deuteronomy 6 says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. These words which I command you today should be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk about them when you lie down and when you rise up. That it should be the conversation, really, of all of life. You should bind them on the signs of your hand, and they shall be as on the frontals of your forehead. That's where the Jewish community gets phylacteries, where they put a little box with the scroll of the Shema on their inside of their left arm and on their foreheads. And then in verse 9, it says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point of the text is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Talk about that everywhere and always to anyone and everyone. There is only one God. And that, of course, biblically is true. Our God is one concerning his substance. He is one concerning his essence, but he is three concerning his persons. And if we just take what the Bible teaches, there is a sense that God communicates of himself that he is one God the Father, one God the Son, and one God the Spirit. Fully God, yet fully distinct. And in that, for example, 1 Corinthians 8:6, regarding one God, the Father, it says, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. But that passage continues, speaking of one God, the Son, and it says, and there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So one of the most confusing things you're going to find in your Bible is the perceived contradiction that God is one and yet three. The very term Trinity means three in oneness, one in essence, one in nature, three persons, the third of which, of course, is one God, the Spirit. And in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us in verses 13 and following that in Christ, you also, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this one God in three persons exists as a relationship of love. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity together as one God, and is in some ways working out as Trinity in our lives. Our very salvation is triune in nature. So Titus 3:5 says that he saved us. He, the Father, saved us. Not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. So Father, Spirit, and Son, one God, three persons, even driving the essence of our salvation. Now, why is that significant? There's a really interesting book that was written some years ago by Duvall and Hayes. It's called God's Relational Presence. And what this book is tracing from Genesis all the way to Revelation is God pursuing his creation as a relationship of love. So for example, God was perfectly pre-existent and needed nothing, and yet in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did so fully satisfied in the relationship he had with himself. He did so to extend that relationship upon his creation. And then you see all throughout the Bible, this pursuit of relationship. And that's significant because in Genesis 3, the fall comes in and humanity rebels against God. And what happens is a holy God and now a sinful humanity are separated from one another. And the only way they can be reconciled is if God makes a way. And so God, by his grace in Exodus, shows himself at the burning bush to Moses and is a part of the Exodus story. God in the book of Numbers with the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day is with the people. The tabernacle is built and the very presence of God dwells and fills the tabernacle. So the people know that's where I can meet with God. Solomon's temple became the place where the presence of God descended. And then of course, in the Christmas narrative, you've got Emmanuel, God with us. And now God makes himself relationally present in the person of Jesus Christ. And then of course, he's crucified, buried, raised, and ascends, but he says in John 14, 15, and 16, he being Jesus, he says, you're better off without me, which sounds heretical until you understand what he means by that is if Jesus is not raised to be with the Father, then the Spirit cannot be given. But because he's raised, the Spirit is given. Now God's relational presence is not simply with us, it's in us. And so God, by his grace, through the work of the gospel, has been reconciling his creation, fallen as we are, to himself as an expression of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. And so our God is a relational God, and our God is pursuing us in love, and our God wants to have a relationship with us that we might, through Christ, be reconciled to our relational God. So if you're here as a guest and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and you just feel like something's not quite right, it's not that you have a bad roommate per se. It's not that your apartment's not the best. It's probably not that you don't have the job you wish you had. What's going on deeper is that you're probably not reconciled to your God. And if you're not reconciled to your God, you're gonna feel a little off. And you can try to fill that hole with all kinds of the other things of this world, but nothing will satisfy like having a relationship with the living God who created you, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so that brings us then to the purpose or the mission of our church. We exist here at the Well Community Church to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Let's just walk through that. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we tip our hands theologically that it doesn't say we connect people to God. That's not something we are capable of doing. We do not have the capacity to breathe life into a dead soul. That's a work only God can do. But we help people connect to God, which means really our task, first and foremost, is beggars showing other beggars where to find the bread. And that is Christ. Which means Colossians 1 says, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose we labor, striving according to his might that mightily works within us. Our primary role is to point people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is no salvation apart from him. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. So we here at the Well are gonna proclaim Christ. If you are not a fan of Christ, you will not be a fan of this church, because we just don't have a message that's better. We're really not interested in modifying behavior. We're really not interested in simply helping you quit doing the things that you don't want to do anymore. We're actually more interested in what's going on deeper, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which means here at the Well Community Church, we're gonna be very committed to the gospel. The gospel is the good news that our holy God has sent Jesus Christ, that a fallen humanity can, by grace through faith in him, be reconciled to him. And so we are gonna be committed to this gospel. Paul, in fact, to the church of Corinth, he said, look, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. And in Romans 1:16, he's gonna say to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So here at the Well, we're gonna proclaim Christ, because we know if you embrace the gospel, then you are gonna be reconciled to your God. But if you embrace the gospel, it also means that the journey now begins, because what God has begun in your life, God will be faithful to complete. And that work of the gospel isn't simply something that happened at a point in time, it's continually working itself out, because he is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why is the gospel so critical? Well, because it's the only means of reconciliation and it's the only means of transformation. And so we wanna make sure that we continue to point to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're not interested in being religious. We have no desire to be religious. So if you came here with a chip on your shoulder going, well, I don't like religious people, you are in good company. We don't either. And by religious, I mean someone who externally tries to be something, but internally is not changed. So somebody who tries to do the religious things, but hasn't connected to the source of transformation. We're not interested in being religious. We are interested in cultivating personally a deep and abiding relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That word abide means to sink deeply into, to remain, or to dwell. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Instead of being religious, what we are really interested in here at the Well is helping each and every one of us, myself included, have a deep, rich, and abiding relationship with God through Christ. Why? Because that's where the life source is found. The life source of transformation in the spiritual life. When Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundant, that abundant life was not in us being spiritually disciplined. It was not in us modifying behavior. It was not in us doing religious practices. No, the abundant life is found in him. Because as we abide in him, out of our innermost being flows rivers, he says in John 7, of living water. There's a transformational process in a life that comes because of what Christ is doing inside of each and every one of us. Because we don't simply want to proclaim the gospel, we want to live the gospel. We think the best evangelism that happens in our city doesn't happen on a Sunday here at church. It doesn't happen at a revival. It happens in your cubicle. It happens in your lunchroom at work. It happens with your golf buddies, okay? It happens with the people you play pickleball with. It happens wherever you live, work, or play. As we put the gospel on display, people see this abiding relationship that we have with God through Christ, and it becomes, in many ways, contagious. So first and foremost, here at The Well, we want to help people connect to God. Second, we also want to help people connect to each other. Now, why is that? Well, it seems pretty clear that the biblical model of transformation is smaller groups. Why is that? Well, because it's a different kind of environment. So for example, you come to a gathering of any size and you're hearing Bible taught and you might worship a little bit and you might get to know some of the people that are around you because you're all kind of creatures of habit. You all sit in pretty much the same spot. So you might actually see some familiar faces, which is great. But the reality is you will not feel known. You will not be able to enter into conversation. You will not be able to share what the Spirit of God is putting on your heart or what you see in the text or how that implicates the way you live. You won't be able to interact with that because life change happens in circles, not in rows. Rows are great for hearing the Word of God. Circles are better for interacting around the Word of God. And so we want to help people connect to each other. Now, let me make a disclaimer. The best part about a church is the people. And the worst part about a church is the people. Okay, now why is that? The best part is because God has wired it in such a way that iron sharpens iron, that we encourage one another, we bear one another's burdens, we pray for one another, we love one another, we forgive one another, we speak truth to one another. There is a crucible, a rock tumbler effect that when we get into community, God just starts filing off the edges and you go to life group and you go, I don't even like that person. And you go, yeah, because they're just like you. And iron sharpens iron and you realize, man, that person talks too much. You're like, why does that matter to you so much? And all of these things come out and it's a wonderful transformational environment. It's also the hardest thing though, because we're bringing flesh with us. We're bringing preference with, I don't know, that these people here, they're not in the same season of life as me. I'm 52 with two daughters, and these people don't know what it means to be 52 with two daughters. As if you've got to find the exact demographic of who you are. Well, think about this. If you find the exact demographic of who you are, they're going to think pretty much just like you do. And have you ever thought, well, maybe there's wisdom with a different perspective? And so when we come together, yes, we bring flesh with us, but man, it's that walking out of this messy process of life with God together that makes the body of Christ so unique. Because as different as we are, we all have the same Lord, we all have the same goal, and we're all trying to walk intimately with him, and we're bringing together our own issues. Worth noting, by the way, just by way of side note, Jesus was in a small group. He called disciples to be in a small group. He sent those disciples out in small groups. They planted churches. The Apostle Paul and others planted churches that met in homes. They were in small groups. The model from the very beginning was the church gathered corporately and the church gathered in smaller groups, large group, small groups. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And they all experienced a fellowship together in smaller groups, large group, small group. And so we'll talk more about this next week, but one final comment on that. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. Now there's 613 Old Testament commandments, so that's a pretty interesting question. What's the number one that's most important? And what Jesus does in his response in Mark 12 is a mashup of Deuteronomy 6 that we've already read in the Leviticus 18. And he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. You should love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second is like it, which means same in terms of priority. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God love your neighbor. We would say connect to God, connect to each other. And so in many ways, we're trying to live out that commandment that Jesus gave us to love him and love one another. So we exist to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's another passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's commonly called the Great Commission, where Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. Great passage. Most look at that passage and they assume that the imperative command is to go. Go, therefore, into all nations. So go, get your passport and go. And yeah, that's great, but that's not the imperative command in the text. The imperative command in the text is to make disciples. That's the command. And the participle, go, actually is an indication of where you're supposed to make disciples. And so it could be translated, as you're going, wherever you're going, assuming, of course, you're going, make disciples. And so the implication is we are called by God, we are called by Christ to wherever we're going, when we're going, because of course we're going, we're called to make disciples. So what that means then is wherever you live, wherever you work, and wherever you play, we are called by God to be light and make disciples in any of those environments. Now, that's significant for a number of reasons, not the least of which, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, just outside of the Parthenon there in Athens, he said this. He's speaking of God, and he says, God has made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, their boundaries of their habitation, which is Paul's fancy way of saying God's picked your zip code. So bloom where you're planted, which means whether you like it or not, this is our country that we have been called by God to live in. This is our state. This is our county. This is our city. This is your neighborhood. Those are your neighbors that were put there sovereignly by God that you would make disciples of all nations, that you would be a part of putting the gospel on display right where God has you, which assumes the creation of a little bit of a theology of place that we might recognize whether you like it or not. Some of you wish you lived in the great nation of Texas. I don't blame you. The barbecue's great. The people are awesome. But God has you here. Some of you would love to flee to Tennessee. But God has you here. Some of you tried to leave here and go to San Diego or Santa Barbara or SLO, and God's like, no, he swallowed you up like Jonah and puked you out on Blackstone, and you're here. Whether you like it or not, he put you here because he wanted you here, because he needs you to be here. And so we have an interesting opportunity to actually dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness here. In Jeremiah, it says this, Jeremiah speaking to a group of people in captivity in Babylon. So they're in exile. They're in a place they don't want to be. And God says this in Jeremiah 29:5 and following. He says, look, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives of your sons and give your daughters husbands, meaning get married, have kids, let them get married, have grandbabies. Like, you're going to be here a while, so get comfortable with it. And then he says, to seek the welfare of your city. The word welfare is the word shalom. It means wholeness with God. And so to seek the welfare or shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, some of you, that rings deep because you know you're in exile because you live in Fresno and it's like 110 degrees. And it's awful, but at least it's not Bakersfield. I get it. No, in all honesty, to seek the welfare of your city where God has placed you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom, you will have shalom. What does that mean? It means that though we're not in captivity in Babylon, we have a similar admonition from God to actually be faithful right where we are and to pray for the peace of our city. Because as our city prospers, we prosper, which means that we are not simply as Christians called to retreat onto a campus and hide. Now, it's not lost on me that this Clovis campus is a beautiful campus, and our Fig Garden campus is a beautiful campus, but our campuses are outposts in our city. They're hubs of light. They're cities on a hill. They're not meant to be a place where we hide. They're meant to be a place where we assemble and get encouraged and then go get beat up for a week trying to live for Christ. And then we come back, we go, man, it was a tough week. My office workers, whoo. And so we're encouraged, we hear the word of God, and then we go do it again. So our gatherings, that's why we call them gatherings, by the way. We're not trying to put on religious goods and services that you consume. This is the church assembled, and then the church scatters. So we gather and scatter. That's what he's, I think, referring to in this passage. What would it look like for us to develop a theology of place where we bloom where we're planted? And instead of saying, well, if I find a new job, then I'll be light. If I find a new neighborhood, if we could just move, then I'll be light. No, God has you right where you are. And so what would it look like for you to put the gospel on display wherever you live, wherever you work, and wherever you play? If you think of it like that, it changes your neighborhood from a place you pull into the garage and shut the door behind you and hide to an opportunity to love your neighbor. It changes your place of business from a place where you simply make money to pay the rent to actually a mission field, because those people who are in your office would probably not give me the time of day, but they'll probably listen to you. And wherever you recreate, wherever you play, you've all got different hobbies, different things you do. And when you do them with whomever you do those things with, what an opportunity to just be light. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I remember as a guy exploring the gospel, I was far from the Lord, but I was hitting bottom in my life decisions. And there was a buddy of mine who had trusted Christ, and he got sober. And I thought that was pretty amazing. And he started living differently. And I was like, what's that about? You know, because we were getting tossed out of Willikers back in the day. I'm like, what's that about? If you don't know what Willikers is, by the way, it just means you're old, and that's fine. Or I guess you're young and we're old. That's what it is. Regardless, I saw my buddy's life change. I'm like, that's amazing. And I was hungry for that. And I didn't know what it meant. And in processing this with him, I go, dude, what is it about you? And he told me about Jesus. And shortly after, I came to faith. The point is simply, wherever God has you, you have the opportunity to be that kind of person for another. They may not understand who your God is. They may not understand what the Bible says, but they know, hey, if and when life happens, I can call that person. They'll pray for me. They'll encourage me. They're living differently than I was living. Maybe they even want to invite me into life with them together. And so we exist here as a church to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. But let me say this. I don't think the biblical picture of a church is a building. It's the people. So we don't go to church. I know that language comes out, and that's fine, but I do want you to understand that we don't see a biblical picture of the church as a building. We don't go to church, we actually are the church. And yes, we assemble, and yes, we encourage each other, but then we scatter. And a church that doesn't scatter is a church that doesn't understand the biblical mission of what it means to go and make disciples of all nations. A church that exists for itself, an inwardly focused church, is not being biblically faithful. No, we have an opportunity to actually go out. And because the church is the people and not the building, what that means then is that this purpose of helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, we hope isn't something that you say, oh yeah, my church has that as its mission. It's, I don't know, on a poster in a wall of a conference room. I hope it's not that. I hope what you begin to do is look at yourself in the mirror and go, you know what? I am the church, and it is my opportunity. It is my privilege. It is my responsibility to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. And what that means then is that we're going to ask you to actively participate in things that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. We exist in the community to be for the community. So we've actually got our ears to the tracks, and we are looking for the needs in our city, and we want to be a part of making something happen that moves the needle for good for the issues in our city. So we want to be aware what's happening with homelessness, with mental health, with fentanyl, what's happening with concentrated usury, what's happening with marijuana dispensary locations, liquor stores versus food deserts because there's no grocery stores, what's happening in communities that have no banks What's happening in communities where housing is an issue, where there's no curbs or sidewalks or streetlights? What's happening in our city where people are being overlooked because the money is elsewhere? And what would it look like for us to have a voice for the voiceless, to actually advocate for those who are in need, to actually say, hey, look, we can be a part of helping. We can make a difference there. We can actually be a part of joining what God is doing because God is already there. And we can join God in what he is already doing, which means, yeah, we're going to ask your life group to go serve. We're going to move opportunities for us as gatherings to go serve. Why? Because we're a church. And that's what churches do. And we want to embrace that the church is something that we are all a part of here together. And so what might it look like for us to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood? That's who we are. Now, for the guests who are with us, maybe you didn't know anything about this church or any church for that matter. That's what we think the Bible's calling us to be. And we'd love to invite you into that. Welcome to the madness that is the Well Community Church. Because we're trying to pick a fight with complacency. We're trying to pick a fight against religion. We're trying to pick a fight into the typical build a Camelot and hide from the world type of religious expression. No, we want to do something very different because I think that's what Christ did. He is a relational God and he wants us to be in relationship both with him and with others. And to the veterans who've been around for a while, those who've been church family here, I pray that what you've heard here this week is a reminder, not just of who we are, but who we've been for over two decades. And size, honestly, means nothing. It's not about that. It's about intimacy. It's about connection. It's about faithfulness. And if there's a few, we'll be faithful. And if there are plenty, we'll be faithful. And last time I checked, we have so many people in our community that we still need to reach. No one church can meet the needs of our great city. We need us all. And so my hope would be that what we leave here with this week is a reminder that we get to be a part of something special because God is at work in our great city. And I certainly want to join him in what he's doing, don't you? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege to be a part of a body of believers deeply committed to you, deeply committed to the gospel, to your word, and to walking out this messy process of life with you together. God, we need you. We can't do this without you. But I'm so thankful for the privilege to be a part of a church that's engaged in our city, that, Lord, is putting the gospel on display, trying to let our light shine. So would you be pleased to continue to bless? Because we know, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we thank you. As we respond in worship and as we celebrate you, God, may you be honored by it. We'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.